Second reading in our text for this evening to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the New Testament. And we take up a reading from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But over whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also called, glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. We can all go home now, eh? I mean, what can you add to that? Well, our subject this evening is adoption. What is adoption? The Catechism asks the question. Answering, adoption is an act of the free grace of God. Adoption is kind of like the Cinderella of the doctrines. It's very seldomly preached upon itself. You know, it's mentioned, of course, in the passing, with justification, for instance, but very seldomly is it preached on its own. Adoption, of course, is the means by which we come to be children of God, which is, of course, what Paul has spoken about here in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We know that a change has taken place. We are children of God. We are assured of that by the Holy Spirit. It's something that we cannot, for the life of us, we cannot explain to others. They ask us, we try, but we can't tell them. But we just know this is something that's happened. And of course it happens to us all in different ways, does it not? Your experience of God's grace might not be the same as mine. I'm sure that there are easier ways of coming to be a child of God than the way I was brought to be a child of God. I was brought up in Presbyterianism, the Church of Scotland, which was already pretty much dead by then anyway. But I was brought up, there were Christians amongst the congregations, people that I can fondly remember who had a great care for me and who sowed seed in my heart, both in church life, the life boys brigade and all that stuff. My father left home. He deserted us as a family when I was 9 years of age, and my mother was dying of cancer at that time, though I didn't know it. She died at the age of 11. But prior to her demise, she took us to hear Billy Graham preaching in the Tent Hall in Glasgow. I think that was 1954 or thereabouts. My grandfather, he was an elder in the Church of Scotland. He and my grandmother, of course, were going ballistic. Why did we want to go and hear this American? What was wrong with the church? But my mother was obviously, it seems to me at least anyway now, she was seeking for something or someone. I do hope that she found, or rather Jesus found her. I moved in, my sister and I moved in to be with my grandparents. But really, to be honest, from the age of 11, I raised myself, and you can imagine the mess I made of that. I did an apprenticeship in Glasgow, and then I joined the Air Force, where I was for about 15 years, and all very worldly, immoral, drinking, all the rest of it. And then in 1975, I was demobbed. And a month later, I was driving a truck on the M1 motorway, and I met with an accident, a spillage of nitric acid into which I fell. Long story short, they took me to Stoke Mandeville Burns Unit, and as they took me into the doors of the hospital, I prayed for the first time since I was a child. I said, God, I said, if you'll give me one more chance, I promise you, I'll be a different man. The Lord heard that prayer. I forgot about it, but he didn't. They took me in. They took all the skin off my left leg that was grafted onto my back. Months and months of very painful surgery. When I left the hospital, the surgeon said to me, because of the trauma your body has been through, he said, you'll experience some measure of depression. That was the understatement of the century. It was absolutely horrific. We got no help from the physicians. And so I tried to fight it, combat it, the only way that I thought I knew how to, and that was with more drinking. And it was a downward spiral for about 5 years. I hit the bottom, and I got to that place where I just could not care whether I lived or died. If this is life, if this is all that there is to it, then what's the point? It was in that state of mind that I picked up this Christian book that my sister, who had since been converted some 8 years prior to this, she had given me this book along with a copy of the New Testament, the Good News version, which had just come out then. And so I had the book while I was in the Air Force, and I would pick it up time and again, and I would browse through it, and I would smile, you know, and I'd think, yes, Margaret, that's fine for you, that's not for me, you know. But here in this state of mind, I picked the book up again, and I started reading it properly. And this American pastor, the author of the book, he's talking about this man who, because of alcohol abuse, he had lost his wife, his children, his family, his business, everything, and how Jesus had saved him, how he had been converted, and everything was rosy again, everything was fine. And so I read the book all the way through, and I put it down, and I sat on the edge of my bed, and I prayed again, 5 years on from previously. And I said, Jesus, I said, I don't know if you're there. I said, I don't know if I believe this stuff, but this man says you can change people's lives. And there was no bells ringing, there was no angels, you know, up and down from heaven, but things began to change mysteriously. I found myself with strange thoughts, well, if only I could go back to those early teenage years, When I was going to church in the boys' brigade, we were reading the Bible and singing. If only I could go back. And then I would dismiss the thought from my mind, that's nonsense, you can't do that. And stuff like that. And then, of course, this New Testament of the Bible, I started taking it to work with me. And I was reading it, and this man, Jesus, he knows my thoughts even before I utter them, and like he knows me inside out. And I just, I could not leave the thing alone. The Word of God was alive, it was burning in my heart, and he changed my life. He brought me out of the darkness of my sin and misery. He gave me love and life and lasting joy. That was 42 years ago, and here I am still a child of God. That's how it happened for me. I can explain that. That's from my perspective. But how does it work from God's perspective? Well, that's what Paul's telling us here in Romans chapter 8. Psalm 89 verse 3, God has devised a way. Man alienated from God, far, far away from God, no thought of God in his heart and mind. God has devised a way by which man can be reconciled to him. He has made, he says, a covenant for his chosen, that is, those whom he has chosen from before the foundation of the world. He has made a covenant, a bond, that is, a means by which man alienated from God can be brought back to God and brought into this inseparable bond of friendship with God. No longer children of wrath, but now children of God. And then, of course, he says, he adds to that, not only has he made a covenant with his chosen, he says, and I have sworn to my servant David, he has added an oath to it, which of course binds him even further. Those brought into his covenant, that bond of friendship that he has devised, in other words, the gospel, in sending his son into the world, that through him that we might be saved. Then, if you turn over a page to verse 29 of Romans chapter 8, Paul explains it to us this way. He says, for whom he did foreknow, God foreknew. Every single one of us, every one of his children, he foreknew them. That is to say, he foreloved them. He loved them before the foundation of the world. He loved them before they were. He loved them before they'd done any good or any evil. He foreknew them. The foreknowledge of God is, if you think of an artist, and he's got a blank canvas, and he's going to paint a picture. Before he puts brush to canvas, he has it in mind what the picture's going to be. He knows what he's going to put in, and he knows what he's not going to put in. That's the foreknowledge of God. He foreknew what he was going to make, all of creation, and he foreknew every one of us, his children. So, the foreknowledge of God, he also did predestinate. To be conformed to the image of his son. That is our destiny. God before the foundation of the world, God predestined us to be sons and daughters, children of God, and to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Some people reckon this to be like a chain, It's a chain that begins up in eternity past, hangs down into the world, and finishes in eternity future. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. There comes a time when he calls us. We hear His voice and we come to Him. It might be through reading a book, reading the Bible. It might be a conversation with another Christian. It might even be with the Institute of Preaching of the Gospel. But the time comes in their history when they hear God's call. Many are called, says Jesus, but few are chosen. Few are accepted, few are approved. Many are called, many hear the call, many hear the gospel, many hear the truth. But only a few are accepted, chosen, approved of God. Why? Because those whom God has predestinated, those whom God has chosen, they don't just hear the voice of a preacher. They don't just hear the voice of a man. They hear the call of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who says, "My sheep," not the goats, not the goats. He says to the Jews, "You're not of my sheep. That's why you can't hear my voice. But my sheep," he says, "they hear my voice. They obey me, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." They, the sheep, they hear that call, and it's an irresistible call. They come. Not against their wills, it's that God makes them willing to come, makes them willing to obey the call. And those He calls, them He also justifies. He makes them right. We have to be justified. To be justified is to be made right. To justify something or someone is to make that thing or that person right. We're not right with God. We're conceived in sin. We're born in sin. And we come into the world shapen in iniquity. And we live in lawlessness, just as I did for 36 years of my life. And not a care of God, not a thought of God in our hearts or minds. Living contrary to God and contrary to His holy will. God calls us, and then God justifies us by the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel, the hearing of the gospel. We believe and we are justified. We are made right with God. And then we become children of God. But more of that in a minute. Whom He justifies, those He makes right, and He justifies them unto all eternity. Yeah. Whom He justifies, He also glorifies. So that's the chain. Okay? But that has, from God's perspective, I've told you how it happened from my perspective. That's how it happens from God's perspective. That's what He does. And the whole thing, even the glorification, from God's perspective, remember, He's eternal. He's not in time like you or I. Yeah. From God's perspective, the whole thing has been done. If you're a child of God, if you're a saint, if you're a believer here this evening, you are, from God's perspective, already glorified. It's done and dusted. And nothing, as Paul goes on to tell us, nothing but nothing can separate us from the love of God. So the catechist, he answers the question this way. He says, adoption, that is becoming a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Adoption is an act of the free grace of God. It's an act, something God does. We don't do ourselves because we cannot. Of the free grace of God, it's absolutely free. It's grace gratis, you know, free gratis. You can't pay for it, you can't work for it, be religious for it, you can't do anything for it. The moment you say that you do, then it's no longer grace, it's no longer free. It's the free grace of God. In and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified, made right with God, are received into the number of His children. Forever, for time and for eternity. Have His name put upon them. Your name is stamped upon Him. The Spirit of His Son given to them, the Spirit of Jesus Christ given to them to indwell them, under His fatherly care and dispensations, and admits them into all the liberties and the privileges of the sons of God. All the blessings that God has for any man or any woman belong to us. Ours. Ours by faith to claim and to live in the enjoyment of them. Made heirs of the all the promises of God belong to us, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. We inherit eternal glory with the Son of God. And the finished article will be us all, a great innumerable company of people who have been saved through the generations, all sitting round the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ, worshipping and glorifying him through all the eons of eternity. That's adoption. That's becoming a child of God. That's being gospeled, born again, saved, whatever language you want to use. Point number one, the difference between adoption and justification, because there's a difference. The two are very close, but they're not the same. The latter, justification, that deals, that alters our legal status before God. It declares us to be righteous, because we're not righteous. Prior to that, we're unholy, we're ungodly, we're unrighteous. That's our legal status before God. We are alienated from God because of our sinful natures and because of our sinful conduct as well. So God can't have anything to do with us while we're in that state and condition. We need to be made right with God. We need to be justified. And we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. God comes and he, by his Spirit, he breathes life into our souls. As I say, we can't explain it. We try to explain it to people. I become a child of God. I'm different. I'm new. I'm full of joy. I'm full of life and love like never before. I can explain this thing to you, but it's happened to me. It's happened, I tell you. I'm a child of God. Mysteriously and wonderfully, the Holy Spirit blows where he wishes, where he wills to. He comes and he breathes life into our dead souls, makes us alive, and on the back of that regeneration, on the back of that life given to us, the life of Jesus, what Jesus means when he says you must be born again, Jesus putting his life into our souls, and God putting his love into our hearts, so that now, for the first time in our existence, we love God and we love our neighbor. And our legal status before God has now changed. Now we are righteous. We are children of God. We are right in the eyes of God, legally reckoned by God to be absolutely, perfectly as righteous as his Son is. God looks upon us and he sees, yes, we have sinned, but he sees no sin at all. That's our justification. But standing on its own, that's a bit cold and a bit hard, you might say. Adoption comes on the heels of it, but that alters our personal status before God. No longer are we like the rest of the world. Oh, once we were, we didn't deserve this, unmerited, nothing in us, not because of anything we've done or because of anything in us, simply the free grace of God, as the Catechism says. God breathes the breath of life into our soul. He justifies us and he adopts us. He alters, he changes our personal status. No longer children of wrath, no longer separated from him, but now children of God under his fatherly care for the rest of our worldly existence and then for all eternity. So justification makes us citizens of God's kingdom. in the way of repentance and faith. Repent ye and believe the gospel, says Jesus. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. How do you enter the kingdom of God? In the way of repentance and faith. And the moment that comes, we are citizens, justified and made citizens of God's kingdom. Adoption makes us members of God's family. We are his children, and he is our father for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. So one is the act of a judge. One is the act of a judge, and the other is the act of a father. The judge, he declares the sentence. It's a judicial sentence. He looks upon the sinner who has truly believed in Jesus, and he brings down the gavel and he says, not just not guilty, that's not enough, that doesn't go far enough, not just forgiven, he says, righteous, perfectly righteous, just as my son is. That's the verdict of the judge of all the earth. And the other is the act of a loving father who foreknew you, who foreloved you, who always loved you and always will love you. Yeah? Why is it an act? It's an act of God's free grace. It's an act. Well, because it's something that God does. He does it. We can't do it ourselves. We are impotent. We are powerless before the ravages of sin. We don't even have the desire. We don't have the will. Jesus said to the Jews, "You are not willing to come to me that you might have life." Life to be had in Jesus. There's life enough for five worlds if five worlds would come to Jesus. But you won't come to me that you might have life. You're not willing to, he says. And neither are we willing to. I wasn't for 36 years of my life. I wasn't willing to come to him. Until, with his magnificent grace and power, he made me willing to come. Left me with no option, you might say. I couldn't help but come to Jesus. He was so lovely. He was beckoning me, forgiving me, melting my heart to tears. It's an act of God. It's something that God mysteriously and wonderfully does. And it takes place instantly at a particular time in our history. We might not be able to point to the exact time. You know, some people, some Christians, I don't know if you've met this kind, you know, unless you can give them the year, the month, the week, the day, the hour, you know, when you were converted, you know, they're not happy that you've actually been converted. But the truth of the matter is, I don't think any of us really do know the time when God begins this work. There's a time when we become conscious of it, that's different. But God uses many ways and many means and many influences people. I don't think it's ever down to one man, you know. Maybe perhaps a man is preaching the gospel like I'm doing here this evening, and somebody, it dawns on somebody, oh, I'm a child of God, I've been converted, and they think that's the point of conversion, but I guarantee there's been other factors, influences, other people along the way that have led to that point. So there's a difference between justification and adoption. But the timing of the act, secondly. Logically, think about it, logically, the logical order is that justification is first. Because God can't do anything, can't have anything to do with us. And the sin is the blockage. That's what alienates us from God. That's what keeps us from God. He's of purer eyes than to behold evil, can't even look upon us. There's a blockage there until the sin's removed, until it's dealt with, until justification comes. There's got to be rightness first. There's got to be the faith, the repentance of faith. There's got to be the justifying. That has to come first, logically. But the two are so close together, you couldn't discern the difference. Because hard on the heels of justification comes adoption in experience. The logical order is justification first, but in our experience, they take place both at the same place and the same time. Because God the judge dons the judge's cap, brings down the gavel, he declares the sinner to be righteous, and in the same breath, he takes his hat off, he takes his gown off, he comes down off the bench, he throws his arm around the sinner, and he says, "Welcome to my family." Yeah? Both together. Both together. In experience. Yeah? But you can't be adopted without being justified. We have to be justified, we have to be made right first before God can have us in his family. But the difference in meaning, but they are inseparable, they both go together. But why is this a subject that's still neglected? Why is it the Cinderella of the doctrines? Well, because of this prevalent notion, you know, that God's the father of everybody. You know, you hear people in the world saying that. You know, I mean, just about everybody who loses somebody, you know, in bereavement, you know, you hear them say, absolutely no ground for it, you know, they've gone to a better place, you know. I mean, I get it on the streets, you know, God loves everybody and he's the father of us all. It's a very prevalent notion in the world, believe me. And so therefore, the doctrine of adoption, we should preach it and we should, you know, make it clear just exactly what it means. We're not born children of God. We don't come into the world children of God. The very opposite. We're conceived, we're born in sin, we come into the world shaped in iniquity. We have to become, by the free grace of God, we have to become children of God. That's the only way anyone ever will become a child of God. So the notion's a false doctrine, and it makes a nonsense, utter nonsense of this adoption by the grace of God, out of God's covenant, love, and mercy, and grace towards his people, those whom he has chosen, foreknown before the foundation of the world. So thirdly, finally, the knowledge of adoption. Again, I say, you know that you've been adopted. You know that something has happened, you know. It's mysterious. You're a child of God. How? Because the Spirit of God has worked this, as the Catechist says, in our hearts. The Spirit of the Son of God. Working this mysteriously in our hearts. They've been changed. The heart of stone's been removed. The heart of flesh has been given. The love of God is there and the life of Jesus. The Spirit of God has worked this in our hearts. Not of our own will, says the Apostle John. Not of the flesh, not of the human will, but born again of God, something that God does. Only God can do. Miraculous, supernatural, mystical, mysterious. Beyond explanation, as we would say back home in Scotland, better felt than telt. And he brings the blessings of this sonship to us, to our hearts. Intimate relationship with God as our Father, we're able to commune with him. We never ever thought of speaking to God prior to this, but now we have this ongoing relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come to him, call upon his name, bring our hearts, our sorrows, bring our sins, seek forgiveness afresh, seek grace to help in a time of need. Communion, intimate relationship with our Maker, with the Maker of heaven and earth, with the Triune God. Fantastic. Wonderful, glorious. The Holy Spirit given into our hearts, empowering us to live in a way that we never dreamed possible to live before. Now we hate things that we used to love, and now we love things that we used to hate. Now we can't keep away from the church. Now we can't keep away from the preaching of God's word. Now we can't keep away from God himself. Cannot for the life of us, no matter how hard things might be, we can never, never turn our backs upon him. And we have the right, says the catechist, we have the right to all the promises of God. All the promises of God are yea and amen to those in Christ Jesus. The world may claim them, the world may talk about them, but they've got nothing on them. Those promises belong to us, the children of God. They are all yes and amen to us. They are ours, we have a right to them, and we should be living in the blessing of them. We should be claiming them day by day. Lord, you promise. What is it that you want? What is it that you need? More of God's Spirit? Lord Jesus, you said, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. You say to me, Lord, you say, don't be just a doer of my word, be a hearer of it. Well, Lord Jesus, don't just be a speaker of your word, do it. Give me that which you promised. Boldness at the throne of grace, claiming the promises. Grace and help in every time of need, in every occasion. And the title to eternal glory, and I tell you, once a child of God, always a child of God, never, never to be separated. Eternal glory awaits you, and there is nothing, as Paul says here, nothing in heaven or hell or in between that can ever keep you from that destination. Nothing, not even your sins. Not the breakdown of the church. But the failure of the nation, the world, it may all fall apart and disintegrate. Heaven is the destiny of every child of God. Nothing can keep us from that eternal glory. And so our adoption takes place, an act of God. It takes place once and only once. Never needs to happen again because once adopted, once God brings a man or woman, a child into his family, he will never, never turn them. He will never turn them out. Not a father like mine who will desert you halfway through. Always, always, and ever pledges always to be with you. Or you may forfeit the feeling. You may forfeit the consciousness of it. You might say, you might, because maybe of circumstances, contrary to you know, your will, you might think, well, you know, I don't feel like I'm a child of God. Feelings have got nothing to do with it, really. It's not your consciousness of it. It's objective. It's what God has done. It's an act of God. You believed in Jesus. God justified you. And God adopted you into his family. You're a child of God. However you feel, whether you be conscious of it or not. You can forfeit that. We can forfeit it by our sins, by all kinds of circumstances. But it doesn't change. We may grieve the Holy Spirit, we may wound him. He may for a season turn his back upon us because of our conduct, but he will never, never forsake us. It's a salvation, it's an adoption, it's a family situation that you can never, never lose. But that imposes a duty on us. Does it not? To live pleasingly to the Father. He's my Father and he loves me in a way that nobody ever did love me and always loves me, and I want to please him. I say it imposes a duty. Duty is not the right word. So it's not a duty, it's an absolute delight. I want to please Him. Every day of my life I want to please Him. And it's a grief to my... I hate myself when I... You know, when I blow it, when I get it wrong. It's an absolute delight to live to please Him and to rejoice, you know, in Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. I mean, haven't we something to rejoice about? You know, something that irks me, I don't know why this is, but now Reformed churches, you know, we're not heavy on joy like, are we? You ever notice that? I don't know why that is. I mean, we've got the best of doctrine, you know, that we could have. And where's the joy? Where's the joy? We should be dancing and singing in our hearts. I mean, not literally, like, you know. I don't do football anymore. Like, I'm weary of it. Like, but I still know some of the names, you know. And I was watching this video clip of the former football player Roy Keane. He was being interviewed, and if you know anything about him, he wasn't the kind of player who took prisoners, like, you know. He's serious kind of dude, like, you know. And the guy who was interviewing him was asking about his family life and such, like, you know. And he said, Roy said, yeah, he says, my daughter said to me one day, she said to me, Dad, she said, are you happy? And he said, he looked at her with disdain. He said, what do you mean? He said, of course I am. She said, well, would you tell your face? Beloved, we're children of God. God has given us everything. Huh? Heaven and earth, life and death, everything, ours. Rejoice. And what God begins, this we can be, Philippians 1:6, this you can be absolutely and utterly confident in, says the Apostle Paul, that He who began this good work in you will finish it, will see it through to conclusion. He calls us by His grace. We hear the whisper of His voice, come unto me, and we come because we can do no other. And He gives us love and life and lasting joy. I tell you, all the broken systems of this world, oh, some of us have tried them all, and they just mock and they just laugh us to scorn, and they leave us more miserable than ever we were before. There's no life, there's no love, there's no lasting joy there. But now, in the Lord Jesus, it is all that and more. We are members of the family of God. In coming to Christ, that's the entrance to whom coming, says the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. To whom coming? Christ. That's the entrance into God's family. Coming to Christ, hearing the call. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. But to those who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave them the right, the authority, the power to become children of God, adopted into the family of God. It's by Christ. Everything is by Christ. You get nothing from God without Christ. Coming, Lord Jesus, I'm coming to You for life and love and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in Thee the privileges, the promises, the eternal glory. And a child of God, I tell you, can never, never go back. A minister in North America was trying to minister to this lady. She was having trouble with her assurance. She was a child of God. She was having trouble with her assurance. And he tried one way and he tried the other. And he was making no headway with her. And in frustration, he said to her, He blotted out, he said, "Well, go back then," he said. Oh, she said, "I can't do that." Because a child of God can't. No matter how hard it becomes. No matter how difficult the pilgrimage might be, you can never go back. Members of his family for time and for eternity, through faith in the lovely Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That, beloved, is evidence, is it not, for joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Amen. Let's sing then as we come to a close, shall we? Number 524. 524, O Christ, in thee my soul hath found.